Welcome to the Calvary Came Through broadcast from Chattanooga, Tennessee. We invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes to listen to a message from the Word of God by Evangelist Tracy Trivett. Join us now as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Calvary can come through for you.
Hello and welcome again to the Calvary Came Through broadcast. This is Tracy Trivett, your host. If you will and you can, take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 14. In verse 25, it says, "And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Today, let's look at this passage of Scripture and think about discipleship, the job that nobody likes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I need you. God, if I've ever needed you before, as every time that I stand, Lord, I need you today. Empower me, strengthen me. I pray that this word would be a help and a blessing to somebody, God, not by what I say, but what your Word of God has to say. Lord, teach us today and let us learn and never be the same after today. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. I did a little studying online, and I searched for America's worst jobs of 2005. And for the people who do these jobs, it is not very humorous, but to me, they appeared to be a little funny to me. Now, you may not find them funny, and if there's anybody out there who has these jobs, I don't mean to offend you. But I was looking, and some of the top three that I was looking at, I really stuck out to me, and I think I'm going to share them with you here this afternoon. The first one that really stuck out to me is worst jobs in 2005 was a seeing eye person. And you've heard of seeing eye dogs. Well, this is a seeing eye person. These people take blind dogs and they help them survive in their environment. They teach them where to go just like a blind seeing eye dog would do for a blind person. These people take blind dogs and they lead them around and try to encourage them and help them to survive in their environment. I read about one that is an electroshock therapy tester. What these people do is they test electroshock therapy machines from the lowest voltage all the way to the highest voltage. They get paid to be shocked. And this is what they do for a living. Needless to say that this world is filled with jobs that most of the population would rather not do. And when I think about jobs like that, it kind of sounds like discipleship to me. Because discipleship is a job. It is a thing that you and I are called to do. But for the most of us, when we get down to the basics and the reality of true discipleship, we would much easier just let somebody else take care of this whole discipleship thing rather than me and you do it. It's not always easy to get down to it, and it ends up being a job that really nobody likes to do. The qualifications that Jesus gives us all throughout the Word of God, but it, particularly in Luke chapter 14 today, are not easy words to hear. They're not easy words to swallow. When we hear them, it raises eyebrows. It raises questions, and we don't so quickly understand what Jesus means. At some points, it even seems as if he is contradicting himself. But as you and I know, the Word of God, nor the author of the Word of God, can contradict itself. So let's look at it today and figure out what he means. Let's, not by my commentary or anybody else's, but simply looking at Jesus and his words and what he was saying to the crowd that was gathered here this day. And you'll notice three very simple things. The first thing I want you to notice today is the people that we resign. If you look in verse 26, Jesus goes on to list a group of people that me and you are to resign. If there is one passage of Scripture that is cloudy in people's mind, a passage of Scripture that causes eyebrows to raise and causes debates, it is probably this portion of Scripture. You have here a list of people that Jesus tells us that unless we hate them, then me and you are not worthy to be his disciple. Now this is strange, and oftentimes we want to argue it and fight it and debate it and think, well, what does he mean? How can he tell us to hate these people? How can a God of love want us to do things like this? Well, in order to understand what he is saying, first of all, you've got to understand what he's not saying. Now, you and I both know that the Bible is a book of love. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a common thread that runs through every page, every verse, and that thread is love. The fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That common thread that runs through it is love. And some people often say, well, if God's a God of love, how can there be judgment? Well, the fact that there is judgment is proof that He's a God of love. Now, we know from numerous portions of Scripture that Jesus was more than anybody else taught us on this thing called love. Our Lord spoke more about loving others and respecting others and treating others with love than any other character, any other person in the Bible. So now we find Him, He's telling me and you that we have to hate people. We have to hate people. Now, what is He not saying? Well, you remember in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, He said, "Thou have heard it said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." It seems as if Jesus is kind of on both sides of the fence here. He tells us in Luke chapter 14 that we are to hate this group of people. That we are to hate people in general. He covers just about everybody. But He goes on in other portions of Scripture and even in this chapter to tell us that we are to love these people. What is He talking about? It's like in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 19. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Over and over and over again, God has told us through His Son, through His Word, that we are to love people. But in this chapter, it appears as if Jesus has kind of stepped off the edge for a moment in telling us to hate people. Friend, you got to understand that He is not telling you and I that we are to hate people. He is not contradicting Himself. He is not telling me and you that we are to totally cast people out with a hatred and a bitterness in our hearts. That's not what He's talking about. Thank God He doesn't treat us that way. If anybody deserved to be hated, it was you and I. But He loved us and showed us a pattern of love that you and I are to show to the people around us. He was not saying that we are to hate people, as in the literal sense of hating, as in anger or bitterness that leads to rage. He's not talking about hating people. What is He talking about? That's why we're here. What is He saying? We know what He's not saying, but what is He saying? Well, if you could go to Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, you'd recall how Jesus said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Now, Jesus tells us over and over again, the different writers have painted this picture of Christ telling us that the most important person to love, the person who should have the first place in your life in that love place, is the Lord your God. Now, you and I both know as Christians that we are to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind, and that we are to put Him in that number one place of love in our life. But in this chapter, what we're looking at here is this question of hate. What is Jesus talking about? What He's saying here is not that we are to hate them, but that we are to be so consumed with Him, that we are to be so in love with Him, that it is as if we hate everyone else. It's as if nobody else matters in our life. Look at the word hate there. It comes from a Greek word, meseo, which means in contrast to one to love less. Or to be so consumed with Him, in other words, that it appears that our love for others is less than His. So much less that it appears as if we hate them. He is saying that you are so in love with Him that it is as if nothing else matters. That we are so consumed with Him and so in love with Him that nobody else and nothing else concerns us, but that we are seeking to love Him more. Jack Hiles told of how an old preacher had illustrated this to him in this story. He said, "Have you ever been driving down the road or walking down the road and a little speedy sports car or something would come flying by you? And you would say, 'Man, he passed us like we were sitting still.'" And he looked at Jack and he said, "That's what Jesus is talking about. To be so consumed with Him that it's as if you're so fast and so quick to go after Him and to love Him that it's as if you're passing everything else like it was sitting still. That you're so consumed with Him that nothing else and no one else matters. Not to neglect, but to be so consumed with Him that your love for them is generated out of your love for Him. To be so in love with Him that love drives you." May I ask you today, who is it that holds that number one place in your heart? Do not misunderstand me. Jesus preached the best sermon on loving our wives and loving our husbands and our children than anybody else did. I'm not talking about loving Jesus so much that you completely neglect and forget your family. I'm talking about loving Him so much that you love your family with the God-like love He wants us to have. Not only do we see the people that we resign, but I want you to notice, second of all, the persecution we receive. Look at verse 27 with me. In verse 27, He says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now Jesus is laying out a foundation here. He's not preaching this gospel that a lot of people preach today. Come to me and you'll never have any problem. That's not what He's saying here. Jesus lays out a foundation of warning these people, okay? You want to follow me? Well, just listen close to what it takes to follow me. And as if it wasn't enough for Him to say, you got to hate your mama. You got to hate your daddy. You got to hate your brothers, your sisters, your wife, your children, your dog, your dog's mother-in-law. You got to hate everybody. As if it wasn't enough to say that, He tells us we also got to take up our cross. Now, looking in the contrast, we understand that He was not talking about hate, but talking about a love for Him that is so consumed with Him that everything else seems like hate. Vance Havner said, "We need some men of the cross with the message of the cross who bear the marks of the cross." I think too often we're so quick to come to Jesus in salvation, and do not misunderstand me. The first step that you ought to run, the first step that you ought to sprint to is that step to come to Jesus in salvation. But we're not so quick to come to Jesus to take up our cross. But Jesus tells us plain and simple, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross. It is a decision where you die, where you decrease, and I increase. So if you're serious and you really want to follow me, then please, come on. But if you're not serious and you're not willing to take up your cross, He's saying you are not worthy to be my disciple. Many of us in our day and age today, it's not popular to do this. It's not popular to have this cross that we carry. Last time I checked, the popular thing in society today is not bearing our cross. Frank Sinatra so proudly sung, "I did it my way." But Jesus says, you're going to do it my way if you're going to follow me. And His way is not a lifting up of our persona or a power of positive thinking thing. It's a following of Him that says, you need to get out of the way. You need to take up your cross. You need to die the same death that I died if you're going to follow me. Now, what is He talking about here? We can't literally nail ourselves to a wooden cross and die the death that He did. Thank God we ain't got to. We don't have to die that death. What is He talking about here? First of all, notice a death to self. He says, if you're going to follow me, you must take my cross. What is His cross? His cross is the nails. It's the spit. It's the torment. It's the mockery. It's the shame. It's the pain. It's the guilt. It's the blood. It's the spear. It's the nails. It's the cross. It's the walk. It's everything that He endured, except we are doing it to ourselves. It's a death to self where you realize I cannot follow Christ on my own. I can't follow Him by my own strength. I can't do it on my own. But thank God He steps in and says, you don't have to. Let me do it for you. And it comes through a dying of self where you say, here am I, Lord. I nail myself to a cross. I lay down everything that I am. I give it to you that I may be your disciple, that I may follow you. Not my flesh, not my desires, not my wants, not my ways, God, but your ways, simply because I want to be your disciple. Where you take up your cross. The cross does mean shame. It's not popular, as I said. Your co-workers won't find you the neatest guy in the office simply because you carry your cross. Chances are you'll be marked, you'll be ridiculed as the one who would rather carry his cross than get ahead in the job. He'd rather carry his cross than anything else. It will bring torment. It will bring ridicule. It will bring shame. Jesus said, basically, they hated me. Guess what? They're going to hate you. The cross was not easy on Christ. How can we expect it to be easy on us? This death to self is not an easy thing. Paul cried out, I die daily. This death to self is not easy. It does not bring any gain in this world, any popularity. It will not bring any marks to you on this earth. But a death to self puts you in that place of discipleship where you're able to follow Christ, not concerned if you get ahead in the job, not concerned what anybody else thinks, but more concerned with Him and following Him, and nothing else matters. That's the love hate that He was talking about. It's a death to self. But when the death to self happens, Christ's death saves us and our death separates us. It brings us to a new era in this life, a new life of Christ. This death to self opens new doors to life more abundant. So many Christians live so defeated, and it's not because they need more of Christ, but it's because Christ needs more of them. It takes a life that is surrendered to Him. He said, I've come that they may have life and have it more abundant. But abundant life doesn't come from you being a member of a church. It doesn't come from you being a Sunday school teacher or singing in a choir. It comes from a life surrendered, a life that is crucified, a life that is given to Him. A disciple knows what it's about to have abundant life. A disciple is one who may not have anything left in this world, but because he's got Jesus, he's got it all. A disciple is a life that's been crucified, laid aside, forgotten, just in order to follow Christ. In our visitation program here at church, we use a phrase, forsaking all I trust Him, using the word faith. Friends, that is, in short, what discipleship is all about. Forsaking all. Everything and everyone else to follow Him, taking up my cross. I'm not ashamed of Him. He won't be ashamed of you. Taking up your cross to follow Him in your death to self. Listen, friends, it won't be easy, and He never said it will be. There will be the people that we must resign. There'll be the people that will forsake us and leave us behind. There's the persecution that we will face. It's not always easy in the world, but friends, can I remind you, it's not always easy in the church either. I was mentioning Jack Hiles earlier. He told a story of when he was preaching on this thought, how a mother had come to him and said, oh, preacher, pray for my son. Pray for my son. I want him to be saved. I want him to be saved. The boy got saved and started going down to clubs and started going down to movie theaters and handing out tracts and witnessing to people. She came back to the same preacher and said, you know, he's embarrassing me. He's down there causing trouble, handing out these tracts and causing a scene. Lord help, he is embarrassing me. When he was on his way to hell, she wanted to save him. She wanted to reach him. She wanted to help him. But when he was on his way to furthering the kingdom as a disciple of Jesus Christ, she didn't like it very much. Discipleship is a job that not everybody likes. There's a lot of husbands who, if they laid themselves at an altar and went home, their wives would be shocked. They'd feel neglected. They'd feel hated because the husband they knew was not a disciple. But the husband that comes home is so consumed with Christ that nothing else matters. There'd be a lot of husbands ready to pack up and leave because their wife may not have dinner ready because she's at a Bible study. She may not have the laundry done because she's out winning souls to Jesus Christ simply because she laid her life on an altar and said, I'd rather follow Jesus than follow anybody else. You say, well, that's harsh. That don't sound right. Well, I'm not saying it's right. The Bible said it's right. It's about forsaking all and following Him. There will be persecution. There'll be people that we must resign, and there'll be persecution that we must receive. It comes with the territory, friend. Thank God Jesus suffered for me and you. Because He suffered me and you, when we suffer in this discipleship, we know that we've got somebody that understands. You say, Lord, they hate me. Well, son, they hated me too. God, they're accusing me. They're turning their backs on me. And He says, son, they accuse me too. And they turned their back on me too. Like, God, we got somebody who knows what it's like to be persecuted. But many of us are not willing to take that step to say, Lord, I will be persecuted for You. I will follow You. I don't care, though none go with me, still I will follow. It's not popular and it does bring persecution. But I want you to notice lastly, the possessions that we render. In verse 33, he makes this statement, so likewise, whoso he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Thank God Jesus didn't hem-haw around like most of the preachers nowadays do, like I do so often. He didn't say, well, if you'd rather not sell everything you own, well, you can't be in the immediate disciples, but I have a chain of disciples in different areas of the world. If you don't want to give it all up, I understand. You got a lot of things to hang on to. If you don't want to do it, then I can squeeze you in another group here somewhere else. No, there wasn't no ands, ifs, or buts about it. He said, if you are not willing to forsake everything else and follow me, you are not one of mine. You are not one of my disciples. You will not be, you cannot be, for you are not worthy to be mine. Those are harsh words from a loving God. It's not easy to hear. It's not something that we like. Friends, I'm here to tell you, I have not forsaken everything else. And when I hear these words, they pierce my heart, telling me you've got too many ties to this world. You're hanging on to too much. Leave it all behind. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And I can't stand here before you today and say that I have. Oh, friend, to have a heart that says, Lord, I have no ties. I have nothing in this world, no body, no person, no thing. I have nothing else but you. And your goal, your aim is my aim. And your will is my will. Whatever you want is done because I am yours. I have forsaken all and I've trusted you. I've followed you, Lord, and left everything else behind. The word forsake there comes from a Greek word. It means to bid adieu. What Jesus is saying here is to literally bid adieu to everything else. To say goodbye. To say, see you later. I got no ties to the world. I got no ties to any possessions. I got no ties except those to the blood of Jesus Christ. To forsake all and to trust Him. To be able to say with an honest heart before God and before others, I have nothing else. I have nothing else like the songwriter. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. To say I can hold on to no other rock. I can follow no other Lord. I can own no other possession. I have Him. I have Him and He's all I need. To forsake all and to trust Him. To forsake everything else. How do we forsake all? First of all, you got to figure out who's got the position on the throne. We talked how the first commandment was to love the Lord thy God. But friend, I think about a disciple's life. There's no question in his life that who's on the throne. There's no question in his life who's in control. It is obvious that God and God alone is in control of that life. But who's on the throne in your life? Who's in control in your life? When people look at you, do they say, yeah, I know he's a preacher. I know he goes to church. But, you know, there's this, then there's that. There's this question and this doubt. Friend, to have a life that just spreads the news everywhere you go that Jesus is Lord. To have a life that testifies to the fact I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've left everything else behind. I'm His and He is mine. I follow Him and nobody else. I got no ties to nothing else. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. To say, I'm so in love with Him, it is if I hate everything else. I've forsaken everything else because He is the possessor of the throne. Not only the possession of the throne, but where is the position of the servant? You know, Jesus had told us that the servant's not greater than his master. And if I suffered, you'll suffer too. But so often when the servant hears that the position is under the subjection to denial and to ridicule, and we don't like that position. I'll be honest with you, I do not like it. It's not easy for anybody, any human being to say, I enjoy to be tormented. Oh, I wish that the whole world hated me. A disciple is not somebody popular in a crowd. He ain't got many friends when you get down to it. It's to say, I hate everybody. Because I'm so in love with Jesus, and I want everybody to hate me as proof that I'm following Him, that I've forsaken everything else. It's a silly title, I know, but friend, the principle is very, very true. To say that the position of the servant is under the master, and not just under the master, but under the subjection of his will as well as his punishment. Under the subjection of his blessings just as much as his bruises. Under the subjection of the master's promises as much as his punishments. We're no different than him, friend. And if you're going to follow him, you might as well realize that you're definitely not better than him. Or he wouldn't ask us to follow him. He would have said, lead me. But friend, he is Lord. And there's many of us claiming to be disciples. There's many of us who wear his banner over our heads. We preach it, we teach it, we sing it, we talk it. But when it comes down to it, friend, we are not worthy to be his disciples. The position of the servant, I think about the word disciple. It is literally a picture of a pupil under a master. Sitting at his feet, eyes wide open, listening intently and eagerly for the words that are going to run off the master's lips to hear one more thing, to gain one more piece of knowledge. Are you a disciple that lingers close by the Master, listening to Him and to Him alone? His pupil and His pupil alone. Not learning from the world or friends or anybody else, but saying, Lord, I love You. And I want to be your disciple. Tell me more. Show me more. Let me love you more. Let me give you more. God, I want more of you. Simply because I want to be your disciple. Friends, if we don't meet these qualifications, the Scripture is clear. We're not worthy. Truth is, we'll never be worthy. But the word worthy there means qualified. If you're not willing to forsake everybody else, to receive persecution, and to forsake everything else, and friend, you can't be His. You're not qualified to be in this army. I was reading the story of an African martyr. The day before he was killed, these words were found in his journal. And these words have become infamous as this man proved to be, not just in these words, but in his life, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. He was brutally murdered, beaten and tortured and murdered simply because of his stand for Jesus Christ. And he wrote these words literally hours before he was taken from his home in Africa and brutally murdered. Listen to these words. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. My face is set. My stride is fast. My road is narrow. My way is rough. And my companions are few. My guide is reliable and my mission is clear. Listen close now. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, laid up, and prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go until He comes. I must give until I drop. I must preach. I must preach until everybody knows. Work until He stops me. And when He comes back to gather His own, He'll have no trouble finding me, for my banner will be clear. Friend, can we raise our banner in a world today before God Himself and say, I'm one of yours? No, it's not a job that everybody likes. It's not a popular job. The army is few today. But He's still looking if I could steal the Marines' term, for a few good men, a few good women to stand up and say, Lord, I'm so in love with You that nobody else matters. I'm so in love with You that persecution will not frighten me. I'm so in love with You that I'll take up my cross. I'm so in love with You that I'm forsaking everything that I've ever wanted. I want to be Your disciple. Take my life and let it be wholly consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Are you His today? No, discipleship is not a popular job. It's one thing to label yourself a disciple, but for Jesus to say, you're one of mine. You're one of mine, I see it in your life. You're proof of what being a disciple is all about. The world looks at you as my child and says, He's one of His. May I be labeled today for Him to say, you're one of mine. You're my disciple. You're my disciple. Not for any goals, not for anything else, but simply because I'm so consumed and in love with Him. That all I dream for and all I ever want is just to be called one of His. Lord Jesus, God, take this word and this muttering preacher, God, and be glorified in it. Lord, make me a disciple. May we be so consumed with a burning love for You, God, that nothing else matters. May we take up our cross and say, I don't care what the cost. I don't care the persecution. I don't care. I want to follow You. And to say, God, I leave everything and everyone else behind. I forsake it all to follow You. God, we'll give You the glory for whatever comes out of this. It's in Your name we pray. Amen and amen.
It is our prayer that today's message has been a help and blessing to you. If you would like to receive a free CD copy of today's message, simply write to Brother Tracy at Calvary Came Through, care of Temple Baptist Church, 3204 Clio Avenue, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37407. This program is also rebroadcast on the Internet at www.calvarycamethrough.info. You can email Brother Tracy at tracy@calvarycamethrough.info. Please join us again next week at this same time as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Calvary can come through for you.